Dear friends in Christ, grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. When God took a rib out of Adam and made a woman out of it, he created more than just another individual. He created and established the estate of marriage. Adam preached the wedding sermon. This is at last bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. This is why a man shall leave his mother and father and cling to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. Marriage was created in paradise. It was corrupted by the fall into sin, but it was created originally good. Hidden under this estate of marriage has always been the great mystery of Christ, the true bridegroom, who would come to claim his church as his pure and spotless bride. The Son of God would come in the flesh. Out of his side would flow water and blood by which he would purify his church of all her sins. By giving himself perfectly in love, Jesus has redeemed his fallen creation. He has redeemed husband, wife, father, mother, and children. He has redeemed the home. He has redeemed marriage. And this is why, as his first miracle, Jesus turned water into wine at a wedding. When they ran out of wine, his mother came to him and told him about the problem. Jesus responded, "Will you leave that to me, woman? It isn't the right time yet." He calls her woman. This seems like a cold response to give, especially to his own mother. But Jesus is already teaching something very important. His hour has not yet come. His suffering and death, his resurrection and ascension hadn't yet arrived. But the time was fast approaching. The hour was coming for him to claim his bride as his own. He would shed his own blood for the sins of the world, and by sending his word, baptizing all nations into his holy name, he was going to claim them as his own. Just as he left his father's throne in heaven, he was going to leave his earthly mother in order to cling to his church, forgiving her by his own shed blood, giving her faith by his own spirit, and nurturing her as his own body forever. Marriage is a picture of this great mystery. Hidden under God's institution of marriage is the precious truth finally made known in the Son of God. He is the second and greater Adam who looks to us and says, "This is at last my own body. She is my church, called out of the darkness and into my marvelous light." And this is why we take marriage seriously. This is why it is worth talking about it and defending it against any and every sort of perversion and attack. Whether you are married, you were previously married, you aren't yet married, or even if you never get married, no matter which station in life you are living, marriage affects you. Regardless of whether you are married or not, this blessed estate is important to you as a Christian, especially because of what it represents. We are all together wedded to Christ. We all together share his name, his righteousness, his holiness, his death, his life. Marriage is therefore important to all of us. Folks look at what the Bible says about marriage, and they see it as a bunch of rules. The first rule that comes to mind is don't commit adultery. This is a rule that even unbelievers can seem to acknowledge, at least on the surface. Songs that glorify cheating also tend to illustrate why being unfaithful isn't a good thing. But the problem with the world is that it can only see marriage as a mere contract between two individuals. You should be loyal to your contract. If you're going to become intimate with someone else, well then have the common courtesy to first make sure that your contract is up. It's like putting in your 2 weeks' notice. First, break up, and maybe wait a little while if you're going to be couth about it, and then go for someone else. This seems to be the acceptable etiquette. But Jesus says about marriage that what God has joined together, man must not separate. He says that anyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, commits adultery. He says that if you then go and marry someone else, then you're again guilty of adultery. God doesn't allow marriage to end simply because of some so-called irreconcilable differences. This flies right in the face of who God is. Think about that. He came to reconcile the world to himself by the death of his Son. He doesn't count our sins against us. He who is far above us, whose works and ways are much different than our own, humbled himself to take on the form of a servant, all so that he would restore our broken relationship with him. God joins together. God reconciles. God restores. This is the God who established marriage, not merely a mutual contract between two consenting adults, but his blessed estate in which he wants to care for his children. Another rule that the world doesn't like these days is that you shouldn't have sex outside of marriage. Sex is only for marriage. It is how God has designed to provide children and to provide for those children by giving them a devoted mother and father. Still, another rule related to this, and this one has been completely thrown out by this godless culture, is that you shouldn't live with your boyfriend or girlfriend outside of marriage. Why is this? Well, the first reason is the most obvious. God is very clear that he will judge those who fornicate. Hebrews chapter 13 says that the marriage bed should be kept pure and undefiled, and even if your intention is to avoid sexual relations, cohabitating puts you into a place of temptation. It is disingenuous for us to pray, "Lead us not into temptation," while we willfully thrust ourselves into temptation. And the second reason is related. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 22 tells us to stay away from every appearance of evil. So even if you are able to shack up without fornicating, what example does this give and does this set for the young and impressionable Christians? Jesus has a strict warning against causing these little ones to fall into sin. But someone might say, "Yeah, but a house is just a house. What's the big deal?" No, a house isn't just a house. A house is much more than lodging. It is much more than brick and mortar, wood and nails, plumbing and electricity. A house is established by God. Psalm 127 says, "If the Lord does not build the house, then those who build it labor in vain." In the book of Genesis, Rebekah became Isaac's wife when he took her into his tent. In John chapter 4, Jesus gently rebukes a woman for running through five husbands and then living with a man who isn't her husband. In the Gospel of Matthew, the angel told Joseph not to be afraid to take Mary as his wife, that is to say, to receive her into his home, in order to make sure of his birth, that his birth was truly a virgin birth. Jesus' parents didn't have sexual relations while she was pregnant. But once they were sharing a house, this was a public display that they were married. Just as it is absurd and wicked to separate sex from wedlock, so it is just as absurd and wicked to separate wedlock from sharing the same house. Living under the same roof should be an act of love and sacrifice, not self-interest and convenience. And this is why the Bible speaks so highly of hospitality. When you have someone stay at your house, you shouldn't be driven by a desire to pay cheaper rent. You should be driven by a desire to help your neighbor, to be accountable for him, to bear his burdens. So if you are single and you have roommates, you should treat your roommates with love and care, even as you respect the boundaries of who your roommates should be. Don't just pick anyone to be your roommate. If you're a guy, try to find other godly men who will encourage you to live a godly life, who will go to church with you and hold you accountable. If you're a lady, try to find the same kinds of ladies. Now, what if an unusual situation arises where your boyfriend, girlfriend, or fiance might have to stay the night? Even if this is the case, it should be driven by a desire to help them, not as a way to play house and enjoy the benefits of marriage apart from marriage. Perhaps his car broke down and it's late, too far for him to walk home. Then maybe he can sleep on the couch and you'll figure everything else out in the morning. What if she couldn't afford to pay her rent? Well, then help her pay her rent, or help her find a cheaper place to live. But if you're going to share a permanent home with your significant other, then you need to marry her. While the world may see just a bunch of arbitrary rules, that's just because they don't like what God instituted. Because marriage is much more than just a bunch of rules. Marriage is the basic building block in all of our duties and relationships. This doesn't mean that you have to get married to benefit from it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, St. Paul talks about our freedom as Christians to be content wherever we find ourselves. But he also warns couples that if they cannot control their passions, then they should get married. And so while you are free as a Christian to live in whatever station God has placed you, single or married, you are also called to be wise. And you are called to purity, not to impurity. To be honest. If you find yourself wanting to date someone, don't be overtaken by your own desires. You should see a boyfriend or a girlfriend as a potential spouse. Now, this doesn't mean that you start planning your wedding right away. That would understandably creep the other person out. But it does mean that you shouldn't just date someone because you're attracted to each other. Before you are going steady, you should, at the very least, know some things about what the other believes about God. If you find that topic to be too awkward to talk about, then you are certainly not mature enough to be dating anyone. The house is instituted by God. It is a shadow of God's house, God's dwelling, which he has made among poor, unworthy sinners in the body of his only begotten Son. Just as God's glory filled his temple, so Jesus revealed his glory at the wedding in Cana, and his disciples believed in him. God desires for his glory to dwell among us, even in our homes. And this is why he told his people to make their homes places for his word, to talk about it at home, in whatever they're doing, to be bound to his word at every turn, even to write his words on their doorposts and on their gates. People say they aren't ready to get married. They say they aren't ready to have children. And I can understand this. And I know, you know, I got married really young, and a bunch of kids, but I understand that. After all, are you ready to sacrifice your own desires for your wife, caring for her as you care for your own body? Are you ready to submit to your husband and trust that he will be faithful as the head of your home? Are you ready for real human beings to be born into your home, to depend on you, to learn from you, and eventually grow up? Are you ready to deal with sinners, to bear their burdens, to allow them to see your sins and failures as well? No amount of money or mental exercise can prepare you for such things. In the same way, nothing you feel or do can prepare you to live in the household of God. Your own reason and strength won't be able to make you ready to gather around the word of the holy and righteous Lord of heaven and earth. Only the holy, precious blood and innocent suffering and death of our Lord Jesus Christ can give us a good conscience to live in the stations where God has placed us. It is the one thing needful, both here in his congregation as well as in your own homes. Jesus covers your sins, and he continues to bless you with his word of grace. He came to a wedding feast that apparently wasn't prepared enough. And that's why they ran out of wine. But Jesus had compassion on them. He turned water into wine. Much more wine than they could ever have asked for. Much better wine than they ever deserved. And this is how our Lord operates. We don't deserve the homes God provides for us. We are not worthy of husband, wife, father, mother, and children. Much less are we worthy of Christian friends. But all of it, with both joys and tears, God gives out of his fatherly divine goodness and mercy. And when our homes are blessed with his word, then the blood of his son marks the doors of our homes. His gospel remains our greatest treasure as we learn to love as God loves, to forgive as God forgives, and to find rest and peace in his sure promise. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.